Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as He is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. God states in His Word that He would rise up ministries in the last days to do mighty exploits that would turn many to righteousness. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And with me, as always, is President and Founder of Good Fight Ministries and Pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joe Schimmel. How are we doing today?
I'm rejoicing in Jesus, bro.
Amen, amen. And also, always with us, the good guy, Tony Palacio, the show's producer. How are you doing today, bro?
I am awesomely blessed.
There's none good, no, not one, brother.
Oh, thank you for that correction.
Only because we're dealing with Calvinism today.
No, and scriptural. But nonetheless, it is great to have you guys here and being able to talk about this subject. And this is going to be the second time we're bringing up what is called Calvin's Horrible Decree. And that is not merely us calling it that, which is exactly what it is. But it's what he, in his own words, has called it. So, Joe, let's go continue right back into it.
Yeah, we were talking last show about, you know, this horrible decree. He himself, Calvin, had called God's decree to reprobate the wicked and those he predestined to be wicked, by the way, as Calvin says, because God doesn't just simply permit evil. Every evil act, he says, God has inclined people to do these evil acts, and he says he is the, in his words, the author of them. So it's just horrifying when you really look at what this guy's teaching. And of course, he didn't get this from the Bible. He didn't get this from the early church, the first few centuries. He got it from Augustine, and he cites Augustine over and over again, as we mentioned in the last show. But Augustine even taught that infants who are not baptized in the Roman Catholic Church, that would be, will be damned. It's interesting because Augustine, as I mentioned in the last show, talked about his own, or Calvin, I should say, his own doctrines can be summed up wholly in the teachings of Augustine. He basically systemized Augustine, and Augustine got his horrific teachings, as I said, not from the church fathers, but he got them from the Gnostics. He himself was a Gnostic for 9 or 10 years. It's different historians cite 9, some cite 10 years. Chadwick says 10. It's interesting because Calvin himself taught that infants were reprobated to eternal hell. And can you imagine? I mean, this is a lot of people under his influence. There's a lot of people under his influence for a long period of time, even to this day. But initially, when he was teaching this, many of his followers, in fact, pretty much to the last one in the Council of Dort and those who wrote the Westminster Confession, the Westminster Divines, as they're called, who stood behind these teachings as well. Can you imagine growing, you know, thinking and believing that it's very possible that your child was burning in hell forever because God is such that he has no mercy on them? Now, it's interesting. Calvin stated, and I'm quoting from him, in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, the one that we talked about, the book that we talked about that he wrote when he was 27 years old, that he says was not really a work of man, but really a work of God, and so forth, and a key to the scripture. Ridiculous. Bordering on cultic. He says, and therefore infants themselves, as they bring their condemnation in the world with them, he states that they're hateful and abominable to God. That's Institutes 2, chapter 1, section 8. Now, while many Calvinists will deny, oh, well, Calvin didn't teach that. I've heard them say that. And I'm like, man, are you even looking at what Calvin taught? Or are you just responding because you just don't want to believe he taught this? And I've, on the last show, I quoted a few different quotes where he states things like that. But listen to this. This is by a Calvinist, a Reformed theologian, Dr. H.J. Van Dyke, and he admits this. He says, listen to this. He states, quote, now let us be candid with ourselves. In other words, they have a hard time being candid with themselves at times, many of them. And even with our opponents, historic Calvinism does include what Calvin calls the horrible decretum. It's a horrible decree that our God, our beautiful, all-loving, wonderful, holy, holy, righteous, pure, just God makes these horrible decrees before the existence of man. He says that Calvin himself calls the horrible decretum that by the election and predestination of God, many nations with their infant children are irretrievably doomed to eternal death. And now Calvinists typically describe eternal death as eternal conscious torment with no rest day and night forever and ever. And we happen to believe that that's an accurate description of hell. However, we don't believe that God has made a horrible decree to divinely reprobate the vast amount of humanity, including children that die at birth or soon after birth or as toddlers, to be writhing in the flames of hell forever because of God's unmerciful and divine fiat, his decree made by divine fiat. Now, it's interesting because I have a number of interesting quotes. Calvin claimed, again, that young children with no apparent sin are worthy of condemnation before God. He stated, quote, "As far as it relates to young children, they seem to perish not by their own, but by another's fault. But the solution is twofold, for although sin does not appear in them, yet it is latent, since they carry about with them corruption shut up in the soul, so that they are worthy of condemnation before God." Now, do you catch that, folks? Seeing these little babies, these little children who die, even though they don't seem to really be aware of their sin and so forth, there doesn't seem to be apparent sin, there's a latent sin of Adam that's in their soul, and they must therefore be punished for eternity. I mean, next time you see a bunch of toddlers, realize that Calvin says, hey, you know, these toddlers die in their infancy. Well, guess what? They have this latent sin that from Adam. Well, we, Chad in the last show, read Ezekiel chapter 18, which talks about that they better stop saying that proverb, that the children are to be punished because of the sins of their parents, and that their teeth are set on edge because of the sin of their parents. He says, you're not to use this proverb anymore in Israel, for he says, they belong to me, the adults and the children. And he makes it very, very clear that it's the soul that sins that will die. And it's interesting because Paul later in Romans, when you're talking theologically, when he's getting into the theology of when we become aware of sin, he talked about how there was a time when he was young when he wasn't aware of his sin. He wasn't aware of the law, I should say. And because he wasn't aware of the law, he was alive to God. It wasn't until he became conscientious of the fact that he was breaking God's law that he says that sin slayed him and he died. It's at that point that he needed to be born again. So Calvin is teaching the opposite, that children, before they're even aware of sin, are condemned before God, and if they die, they'll be unelect children, they'll be doomed forever. Now, it's interesting because Billy Graham, some years ago, and Billy Graham, I don't quote this because we are fans of a lot of things Billy Graham has said. He said some things that were way out there, but just for the sake of giving you a story of how different people view different things, after the Oklahoma City bombing, which killed many, many toddlers, little children in the nursery there, Billy Graham had tried to comfort the people by stating that the toddlers were now in the presence of God. He said this, "Someday there will be a glorious reunion with those who have died and gone to heaven before us. And that includes all those innocent children that are lost, meaning had died. They are not lost from God, because any child that is young is automatically in heaven and in God's arms." And I don't believe this because Billy Graham says this. I believe this because the scriptures teach us. In the early church, for the first few centuries, they talked about infants dying and being with God and not being held responsible for sin. However, guess what? The popular Calvinist, R.C. Sproul Sr., by the way, R.C. Sproul Jr., he teaches that God literally straight out says God created evil, and that Adam and Eve were created in God's image and they were righteous, but God wanted to be glorified. And God wanted to be glorified by displaying anger, because he had this anger inside him. He had this wrath that he wanted to show people, and he got pleasure from it, but he couldn't exercise it unless he created someone evil so he could show this anger, so he could feel better about himself and take pleasure in this. So God created Adam and Eve, and they were in his image, and they were doing good because that's all they could do because they were in his image, but God had to make sure they were evil. So he said God went into their hearts and inclined them to do evil things. Therefore, he could punish them, and he could get off on his and have pleasure based on him showing his wrath. This is wicked, folks. This is wicked. This is not the God of the Bible. And by the way, not hardly any Calvinists, by the way, you go online, took him to task for this. R.C. Sproul Sr., who doesn't believe that, or he's with the Lord now, so if he's with the Lord right now, Lord knows, he's no longer Calvinist, we could say. His eyes have been opened, you know. He sees how beautiful and wonderful our God is. But he rebuked Billy Graham for saying that these toddlers were in heaven. And he said, in an article called Comfort Ye My People, Justification by Youth Alone, When Does Comfort Become Confusion? And he states in this, Sproul basically states in this article that these children were born and guilty because he follows Augustine. He learned, you know, a lot of his teaching had been as an Augustinian theologian, and that they partake of, you know, the guilt of Adam, he states. And he states that that what Graham was preaching was a new gospel, that these children were with God, and that he couldn't say that because children that die without being elect are damned. And he calls that a new gospel. What's interesting, again, in the first few centuries of church history, you don't see this teaching that infants, unelect infants, die who haven't been baptized, that Augustine taught, and that Sproul just modifies a bit, go to hell and are predetermined by God without a choice. No church father in the first three centuries of church history taught that these children were predetermined to go to hell, dying in infancy. However, guess who taught it? Again, the Gnostics. And Augustine was a Gnostic. So what's really the new doctrine? It's what not. It's what Augustine got from the Gnostics and went to Calvin and then went to R.C. Sproul and other Calvinists who still teach to this day that infants that aren't elect will burn in hell. In fact, I mentioned last show, just recently, a large church in town, the pastor taught from the pulpit that unelect babies that have died told the folks right there at the congregation that they're in hell because God predetermined that they would be in hell. Now, I think this is interesting. Philip Schaff, who those who are students of scripture and church history will recognize that Schaff's like one of the most prominent names of church historians. Schaff said in the Synod of Dort in 1619, now this was a synod that Calvinists had called. John Calvin had been dead by then. Jacob Arminius, who was a Calvinistic theologian coming out of Geneva at first and then studied the scripture more diligently, came out of Calvinism. Many of those people in not only the Netherlands, where the Council of Dort took place, I've been there at Dort where that council took place, many of them were going to be censored. The Calvinists called them together, the Calvinists and the non-Calvinists together, and they were supposed to talk about the issues. That's how it was publicized. When the Arminian theologians came, those who opposed Calvinism, they were silenced, they were censored, they weren't even allowed to talk. Then their theology was condemned. They were told that they must leave the country, or stop preaching. They continued to preach, they were arrested. Many of them were arrested at Dort. What's interesting, Schaff writes, in the Synod of Dort, the Calvinists, including the delegates of the Church of England, asserted in various shapes infant reprobation and infant damnation against the Arminians, who at first admitted a sort of negative hell for some infants, but afterwards, the Arminians, positively maintained the salvation of all infants dying in infancy. Now, today, many Calvinists have not been consistent with the Calvinism that was handed down to them by John Calvin and the divines at Dort and those that wrote the Westminster Confession, and they become more Arminian in accepting that babies go to heaven.
Yeah, but, all are elect.
Yeah,
I believe Albert Mohler, B.B. Warfield all teach
that
as well.
Yeah, most of them. You're right, bro.
Yeah.
Lutheran scholar C.P. Croth, in his mammoth historical compilation of called Infant Baptism Among the Reformed Bodies, that would be the Calvinists, Infant Baptism and Infant Salvation in the Calvinistic System, writes this, quote, "We request any and all defenders of Calvinism," he's talking about Westminster Calvinism, "to produce a solitary Calvinistic standard or divine from the first Helvetic Confession to the Westminster Confession, or from Calvin to Twiss, or from," he says, "the prolocutor of the Westminster Assembly, in which or by whom it is asserted or implied that all who die in infancy are certainly saved." Because he couldn't find any in this huge historical work. So when people say, Calvin didn't teach that. Oh, Calvin taught that, but, you know, not many people followed. Guess what, man? That was Calvinism, you know? And no wonder people revolted under it, you know? And Calvinism today is not consistent Calvinism. It's either sub-Calvinism or hyper-Calvinism usually today. Reformed scholar B.B. Warfield, who you guys probably recognize his name, a Calvinist leader, he stated the Synod of Dort. He admitted, quote, "No synod probably ever met which labored under greater temptation to declare that some infants dying in infancy are reprobate than the Synod of Dort. Possibly nearly every member of it held this as his private position, that are in that there are such infants." That's B.B. Warfield in his work, Volume 9, page 284. Jonathan Edwards. These are bigwig Calvinist leaders, considered the top American Calvinist by many of all time. He spoke about how infants are, non-elect infants are, quote, "by nature children of wrath," and what he perceives as evidence of, quote, "God's wrath toward infants who equally and the rest were subjects of the destruction. This is from his Doctrines of Original Sin Defended. And you know, last show, Chad, you quoted Ezekiel 18 about the children aren't responsible for the sins of their parents, yet Calvinists, some of them even today, want to hold babies responsible for Adam's sin. But Ezekiel says no, each one will be judged for his own sin. Paul says in Romans, as I mentioned earlier, just read in the book of Romans, middle of chapter 7, where it says you're alive. Children, he was alive until he became aware of the law, and then sin killed him. That's when he needed to be born again. Children, when they're a year old, you don't have to preach to them to be born again because they're not yet held accountable for sin because they don't even understand God's law. But it's interesting, when you quoted Jeremiah 7, 31, listen to Jeremiah 19. It's also dealing how it's not in God's heart. In Jeremiah 7:31, which is a great quote, he says, it didn't even come to my mind that you'd burn your children. Like, it's so horrific, God says. You'd burn your children in the fires to these idols. But in Jeremiah 19:5, listen to this. I think this is interesting because this is from the English Standard Version, which is a Calvinistic translation. Very good translation. It says, quote, 19:5 of Jeremiah, and you have built the high places of Baal, Baal, to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal or Baal, which I did not command or decree, or what? Or decree, nor did it come into my mind. And I just thought it was very interesting because I looked at several translations of that. I thought, wow, you know, the ESV has it as he didn't command it or decree it. Yet according to Calvin, everything that happens, happens by divine decree.
And that's in the ESV?
Yeah, well, Calvin and the Bible, they contradict each other. I'm sorry, I'm not going to go with John Calvin. I'm going to go with my Bible every time. Amen. That's in the ESV.
Yeah, I was just listening or reading through Twitter, you know, and you see some funny questions. And I was reading someone who's a Calvinist, and he was saying, you know, I get so fed up with my Calvinist brethren telling me I have to be ESV only, you know. So it's just funny that it's in there. And I was thinking, you know, when it comes to this doctrine, and we get to see God's heart, like right there.
Yeah,
you
that's
know,
his heart.
It never even entered my mind. You know, the soul that sins shall die.
That didn't enter my mind, but guess what? Burning millions of babies for eternity and deriving pleasure from that is a big part of my heart and my plan. That's so ridiculous.
And I remember studying Soren Kierkegaard. I'm sure I'm butchering that name. I'm terrible at names. But when Kierkegaard talked about, you know, specifically Abraham, and also not just in that writing, he wrote a lot about Abraham and Isaac and that sacrifice when it came to faith. And one of the things I heard a Fuller professor, not that you always want to listen to them, but a Fuller professor,
yeah, beware usually, right?
Was positing, you know, that, you know, maybe Abraham had this monster idea of a God, you know. And in Kierkegaard's work, he said, Abraham believed and did not doubt. He believed even the preposterous, you know. And this was this idea that, well, even if God's a monster, even if we don't have guaranteed, you know, we don't have guaranteed salvation at the end, I still, you know, will we still worship him? And even if God's a monster, that I'm going to kill my own son. And I thought, not only is that totally wrong, what's going on there, especially when we read in the New Testament that Abraham literally believed in the, what, the resurrection, yeah, right? Because he knew God had already promised. He knew to in his
Isaac
word.
Isaac was a picture of Jesus and God's love for the world.
And he knew that that seed was going to come through him because God already said it. And God doesn't go back on his word. So I think it was totally off. And I think this is totally off. And what's great is that we get to read God's word and not go and have these horrible, absolutely disgusting philosophies and just nonsense. And I believe that it's of another spirit. You know, so I'm not saying that Calvinists aren't our brethren. You know, I believe there's a lot of great Calvinists.
Lot of brothers
absolutely
in the Lord that are Calvinists.
That are Calvinists. But I have a huge problem with this.
Many love the Lord despite the caricature of God.
Yeah, amen. And you play, you know, philosophical gymnastics with what's going on, which is what Kierkegaard did there as well.
Yeah.
You know, and I see that over and over and over again where it's, well, it's not that bad. You know, we can go into the double predestination talk as well. You know, well, it's not that bad. Well, everyone's horrible. Everyone's going to hell. So the fact that he picked anyone is so awesome. We shouldn't care about the people he didn't pick. We should just care that we're picked.
Yeah, you know? It kind of blows me away. It's like Calvinists try to act as though that they're really into God's sovereignty, and I believe that God's sovereign, and you that aren't Calvinists, you non-Calvinists, don't champion the sovereignty of God. I'm like, wow, man, the picture you have of God is not only as a nasty monster, but it's a weak God, because I have quote after quote in a chapter that I wrote that was never published yet, where I quote one Calvinist, including Calvin himself, over and over again saying that God, basically saying God is not capable of knowing the future if people have the ability to make free choices. I'm not kidding. quote after quote after quote after quote after quote after quote from Calvinist leaders, including Calvin, more than once, where he says God had to predetermine everything because otherwise he couldn't know the future. My God, our understanding of God, is far more powerful. He can tell David, you know, if you stay here, David's like, the people like Keilah, are they going to hand me over to Saul if he comes? God says, yeah, Saul's going to come. And he says, are they going to hand me over? Yep, they're going to hand you over. Then David flees. God knows even things that will happen if something turns out differently. He has what we have called counterfactual knowledge. You can't deny. No one can deny that he knew what was going to happen, that Saul was going to show up there if David stayed there, and they were going to hand David over to King Saul. And David split based on God having that knowledge. So how can we say that God only can know something that he's predetermined? So obviously God knows way beyond what the Calvinist understands them to know. And our view of God's sovereignty is far greater. But the Calvinists all say, we have the doctrines of grace. We believe in grace. I'm like, you do? You believe in grace for an elect few, and you hope that you're one of them, but you shake and tremble when you're really honest with yourself, wondering if you haven't received evanescent grace or diminishing or disappearing grace, wondering if you've actually been even regenerated. Many Calvinists do wonder about that. I've dealt with them through the years, you know. I've ministered to them. I've counseled them. Breaks your heart. And that's why I have such a hatred for this doctrine, because I've seen people fall into sin. The first person I saw saved, a gal by the name of Gail, and she's since recovered from this, thank God, but she fell into Calvinism. She was drunk and radically drunk, and she said, hey, either I'm chosen, it doesn't matter that I'm drunk, you know, drunkards won't inherit the kingdom, or she goes, or I'm not chosen, there's nothing I could do to be chosen. Okay, sirrah, sirrah, you know, theological, theistic fatalism. So it breaks my heart because you see this happening again and again with people, and our idea of God is that he knows the future, because he knows what everybody will choose, because he's just that powerful.
Amen.
And we believe he has greater grace, because he didn't just die for a few. He so loved the world. He loved those who spurned him, who want nothing to do with him. All day long, he stretched out his hands to them. How often I would have gathered together as a hen does her chicks, but you were willing. His spirit strived with them. You know, we read that over and over again, again in Scripture. We have a more graceful God. The Calvinist of grace is amazing, because that little bit of grace, I might have been one of the lucky ones to get it. That's why it's amazing, because it's kind of small, because it's only for a few people, but maybe I'm one that got it. Then it's so amazing. Yeah, well, guess what? What makes you think that you're one of the unconditional? And by the way, if it's more arbitrary, and arbitrary means apparently for no apparent reason, they don't know why God would choose some and not others, because they don't believe it's about responding to God's grace through faith and humbling yourselves and being converted, as the Scriptures teach. They teach it's just by unconditional election and not by God foreknowing what you're going to choose. By the way, the early church fathers, I have quote after quote from them, before Augustine, the Irenaeus, Justin Martyr, Origen, all these different guys, many of them, all of them talk about free will pretty much. At least 50 of those church fathers do. But over and over again, what many of them teach is that God foreknows, foresees your response to him, because he's omniscient. And on the basis of your response to the gospel, you're the chosen, not chosen. Okay? So it's interesting. Long before Calvinism, they had a higher view of God and his working with humanity, and that we are really his image bearers, and he wants a relationship, and it's not a static relationship, you know? It's not based on it being static. Listen to this. Here's what Jesus said about the children, Matthew 18:6. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, be better for them that a large millstone be hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Why? Because he loves the little ones. He's not predetermining them to hell. Matthew chapter 19, verse 10. See to it, Jesus says, that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Did he just randomly bring elect kids up, or did he just bring children up? I don't believe he said, let me find an elect kid. Oh, there's another one. There's another one. No, he's bringing children up. He loves them all. In fact, he says, it's your Father's will that not one of them, these children, would perish. You catch that? He says it's not the Father's will that any of them would perish. Matthew 18, Matthew 19:14, Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. He didn't say, oh, you better baptize these little kids, man. Otherwise,
or he belongs to some of these kids.
Yeah. Let some of the little children come to me.
But it's narrow, so only a few.
Now listen to this. Listen to what John Wesley stated regarding this doctrine of Calvinism. Keep in mind, John Wesley was perhaps the greatest evangelist ever since the Apostle Paul, you know, many believe him to be so. And he had a really hard time with Calvinism because he saw the apathy. He saw what it did to people. He called it a poison that worked in people's hearts and caused an apathy and so forth. He says, listen to what he says. He says, sing, O hell, and rejoice, ye that are under the earth. those in hell. Why? For God, even the mighty God, has spoken and doomed to death thousands of souls from the rising of the sun. And because given Calvinism, he's saying, to the going down thereof. Here, O death, is thy sting. They shall not, cannot escape. They shall not, they cannot escape, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Here, O grave, is thy victory. Nations yet unborn, or even they who had done not done good or evil, are doomed to never see the light of life. But thou shalt gnaw upon them forever and ever. Let all those morning stars sing together who fell with Lucifer, son of the morning. Let all the sons of hell shout for joy, for the decree is passed, and who shall disannul it? Wow. Now, Charles Wesley, who wrote Hark the Herald Angels Sing and over 9,000 hymns, many call the greatest hymnist ever. Listen to what he wrote. He had a hymn called The Horrible Decree. Can you imagine singing this? This is what these guys wrote because they had a really hard time with these doctrines. And they were bold enough. They weren't cowards. They were bold enough to call wicked doctrine what it was. Listen to what Charles Wesley wrote. Oh, horrible decree. This is a song, one of his hymns. Worthy of whence it came. Forgive their hellish blasphemy who charge it to the Lamb. Those are radical lyrics, man. God, ever merciful and just, with newborn babies did Topheth fill, down into endless torments thrust, merely to show his sovereign will. This is the horrible decree. This is the wisdom from beneath. God, oh, detest the blasphemy, hath pleasure in the sinner's death. Wow. Radical, man. I'm like, you know, it's just amazing. King James sent a delegation to the Council of Dort, and when they came back talking about what the Calvinists had decided, he wrote this, or he had this statement issued. This doctrine is so horrible that I am persuaded if there were a council of unclean spirits assembled in hell, and their prince, the devil, were to put the question either to all of them in general or to each in particular to learn their opinion about the most likely means stirring up the hatred of men against God, their maker, nothing could be invented by them that could be more efficacious for this purpose or could be put greater of greater affront upon God's love for mankind than that the infamous decree of the late synod, that the decision of the detestable in formulary, he says, by which the far greater part of the human race, without any regard to sin, the necessity of sinning, as well as that of the being damned, being fastened on them by the great nail of the decree before mentioned. Wow. Wow, that's just amazing. So it's just heartbreaking. Brothers and sisters, we don't like to talk about these things. We have to, because we're in a spiritual war. And on one hand, you have the grace changers, those who are teaching easy believism, and that you can just basically, once you're saved, you're always saved no matter what you do, leading the church into mass hypocrisy all around the country and parts of the world. And the non-believers look at them and say they're hypocrites, and wrong doctrine leads to wrong living. On the other hand, you have, you know, the charismania out there with all these, no discretion and no discernment of spirits regarding the gifts of the Spirit, and just running after false miracles and so forth. You have the Hebrew Roots movement, which is teaching people they have to keep the law of Moses to be saved. You have all these different heresies out there and false doctrines. And you also have Calvinism, which comes at and says, presents itself as, hey, we're about being orthodox. And guess what? There are many wonderful Calvinists, count them as brethren, and many of them emphasize the sufficiency of Scripture, trusting in Jesus, count them my brethren. But within Calvinism, there is a huge lie that if it gets worked into your heart, and it's double predestination and the other parts of the tulip, if you buy into them, it will have a wicked effect typically in your heart. I encourage you in the name of Jesus, stick to Jesus, get to know the Father through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves you and wills that you'd be saved. And Jesus said, I'm saying these things to you, to the religious leaders of his day, that you may be saved, but you're unwilling to come to me that you might have life. Come to Jesus. He wills that you'd have life. God bless you guys.
Amen.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show, brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. To learn more about the ministry, please visit us at goodfight.org, where we feature articles, videos, and life-changing resources on DVD and CD. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us in continuing to deliver powerful biblical content, won't you consider visiting our support page at goodfight.org? Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062, or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.